I want to start with a video. Ever been afraid? If you were ever a little girl, you've been afraid. If you've ever been a little person, you know what it is to be afraid. This is The Adventures of Toby. Let's hope this works.
God? You, God?
Now here's what we're gonna do. Now, you need a weapon, soldier.
Don't be silly. This doesn't work.
It's not the gun. It's what you load it with.
What do you load it with?
Can you turn the volume on my computer?
Words? Any words?
No.
Yeah.
My words.
Tonight about freedom for the future. And when I think about the future and what we need freedom for, it's generally like, oh, we need freedom from our fears, because so often that is what we are concerned about. Like, what's going to happen in the future? How do we be afraid? How do we face the future without being afraid? Consider Psalm 34:5. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. Proverbs 31:25 says of the Proverbs 31 woman, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. How do we smile at the future? You can only smile at the future if you're not afraid. So let's talk tonight about fear. What are you afraid of? Yeah. Sometimes that's us. I love that little video clip from The Adventures of Toby. The whole idea that Jesus gave him some of his own words, and when he grabbed a hold of those words, it helped him deal with his fears. And so I want to give you something similar that is my go-to verse when I'm feeling afraid. And that is Psalm 56:3, which says, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. And I love the simplicity of that verse. There's 5 syllables in the first part. That's one for every finger. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. 10 syllables total. Easy to remember. Even if you don't remember that it's Psalm 56:3, you can remember, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. And I just, every time I say that, I think of little Toby going, God is in me, I will not be afraid, I will not be scared. That's what it is. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. That is not a children's verse. That isn't everybody's verse. And I'm going to keep bringing it up tonight, hoping to imprint it on your heart and you can grab it as a tool in your life toolbox. What do you do when you're afraid? I'm going to remember, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. So let's talk about different fears that people have. One of the biggest fears that a lot of people have is they're afraid of going to hell. What do you do if you're afraid of going to hell? You do the one thing that will make sure that you never taste it, which is trust in Jesus. Trust him. If you're in this room, there's a real good chance you're already there. 1 John 5:11 and 13 through 13 says, "And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." That is one of the ED verses for equipped disciple, one of the first verses that you memorize. That's powerful. That word "know" is emphasized on the screen because it's not a hope. It's not a really working at it. We may know that we have eternal life. So when we put our trust in Christ, we do not need to worry about going to hell because we have eternal life. We are not going to be facing eternal death. But what do you do? Once you do trust in Christ, what does it take to stay out of hell? Well, here's the good news. You are in God's forever family. And once you're born again into God's forever family, you cannot be unborn. Many of the people in this room are mothers. What would it take to undo the birthing process? Once you've given birth to a child, what does it take to undo that? You can't. You can't do it, undo it. It's a one-way operation, to use a math term. That's the only thing I know about math. I don't do numbers. Those of you who do numbers and spreadsheets, I am so impressed. But I do know about one-way operations. They only work in one direction. And once one is born into a family, you're born into that family forever, especially God's family. You are in the Son's hand, and you are in the Father's hand. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Jesus promises in that scripture, John 10:27-30, "You are in my hand, and you are in my Father's hand, and nobody can take you out, including you." I've heard people say, "Well, no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand, but that doesn't mean you can't jump." Yes, it does. No one can snatch you out of my hand, Jesus says, including you. So you, once you are part of God's forever family, you cannot lose your salvation. You can lose everything else. You can use your rewards. You can lose the intimacy. You can lose lots of things, but you cannot lose your salvation. And for the same reason that once you've been born of your mother, you can't be unborn of your mother. You can't undo that. Praise God. So, when it comes to fear of hell, here's the verse. "When I am afraid, I will trust in you." Say that with me. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. Every time this slide comes up, I'm going to have you help me with it. Another fear that people have is a fear of death. Lots of people fear death. Some people fear public speaking even more than death, actually. But death is actually stepping across a threshold. It's like a baby leaving the womb and entering the world. Now, for the person who has put her trust in Jesus, it is just the threshold into heaven. But for the one who remains separated from God where they live their whole life, it is the threshold into hell. It's eternal separation from the only source of life and light and love and goodness. So for those who have trusted in Christ, we don't need to fear death any more than the baby in the womb needs to fear birth, because it means passing from one world into the next. 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" There isn't a sting in death. There is no victory. It means passing from this life into the next. So we don't need to be afraid of death. Now, I personally am a pain weenie, and there's a part of me that I'm afraid of hurting in the process, but I do not fear death itself. So if we think about the fear of death, here we go with Psalm 56:3. What do we do? "When I am afraid, I will trust in you." Another fear is the fear of man, which is people pleasing. Now we're going to be, now I've left preaching and gone to meddling. The fear of man is not about being afraid of people. It's about being afraid of not having people's approval. It means other people have power over you. If they approve of you, you're okay. If they don't approve of you, you're not okay. If they're unhappy with you, you are not okay. Proverbs 29:25 says, "Fear of man will prove to be a snare or a trap, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." There are a lot of us who deal with the fear of man. We want other people's acceptance and approval. We long for people to think about us, "Yes, you're good enough." Let me give you some suggestions of how you might identify if this is an issue for you. If people pleasing is part of your life because you're experiencing the fear of man. You can't say no because the other person will be upset with you. Actually, heard a story at dinner tonight about up in the spa, a little 9-year-old girl had gotten the pedicure, and she copped an attitude with her mama. Mama said, "No, you can't have a full body massage," and she had lip for her mama, who did not say, "I cannot believe you are speaking to me this way, you little ungrateful brat." No, mama didn't say that. She's like, oh, cowering in front of her and just trying to please this child who was unpleasable. And mama clearly did not want her child to be upset with her. That is a bad place to be. If you're always giving gifts and doing things to ensure people will like you, that's people pleasing. What other people want and need is always more important than your wants and needs, if you even know what your wants and needs are. If you always say yes because you're afraid that the other person will leave you. You may be dealing with people pleasing and the fear of man if you always back down from arguments. That was one of the biggest things that I've learned in my time at our church, is that they're really big on biblical conflict resolution. You don't back down from arguments if there's conflict, if there's legitimate conflict, you deal with it biblically. You don't capitulate or back down or just pretend like it's not there. As this next point, when there is a conflict, you avoid discussing it. Some of us were raised in homes where you swept everything under the rug, and eventually you end up with Mount Everest under the rug because you keep sweeping stuff under it, and there's a mountain underneath of it, and it causes problems. You may have an issue with people pleasing if you feel guilty taking any time for yourself because you're afraid of what other people will think. And if people take advantage of you, that the core of that is fear of man. The antidote to the fear of man is having the fear of God, being rightly related to God, holding him in awe and respect. He's a consuming fire, but he's also the good shepherd. He's a good, good father. Thank you so much for leading us with that wonderful worship. I love this quote from Joy Dawson's book, Intimate Friendship with God, Through Understanding the Fear of the Lord. She wrote, "The fear of man is being more impressed with man's reaction to our actions than with God's reaction. That's bondage. When we have the fear of God upon us, we are impressed only with God's reaction. We are free from the concern of what people think. That's freedom. That's release. That's great relief. And the way that we get to that place is by living for an audience of one. That would be living for an audience of God, which puts everybody else into perspective. I remember there was a time when I was going to a concert in Dallas, and there were a lot of people waiting to get in to the gate. You know, we were there early. This was before children. I've never been early for anything before since I've had children. But I was sitting on a cooler, and I was working on my Bible study fellowship lesson. And there's all these people around us, and this man is standing right next to me as I'm sitting on the cooler with my Bible on my one lap and my Bible study lesson on the other. And he said, "This is not the time or place to do that." And I thought, says who? Who are you to tell me that it's not okay to use my waiting time to work on my Bible study? And although my cheeks burned because of receiving this rebuke, I didn't even look up. I thought, I am not going to dignify that with a response, because you have no business telling me that. Because I wasn't living for his approval. I was living for the approval of God. So I ignored him. It was really hard to ignore somebody who made my cheeks aflame. But I just thought, no, I am not going to even dignify that. I didn't do so well on another time. I was going through a seminar up in Kansas City, where I went several different times for several different sessions. And at one point I was talking about, I was recounting my to-do list and why I was so stressed before I left Dallas to go to Kansas City to do this. And my to-do list included making little calligraphy gifts for all the people in my group. And somebody called me out on it and said, "Why are you doing that? Nobody's expecting it. It's totally not necessary. Why are you stressing out over doing something that nobody's expecting and it's not necessary? What is the deal?" And what I didn't understand at the time was it was because I was driven by the need for other people's approval. I needed to earn their approval. And I just, my gut reaction was, I need to do it because I need you to like me. I need to earn you liking me. And it was actually at that conference where God healed me of shame. And when those strings of shame that were binding up my heart exploded, and I walked in freedom, literally, I have walked in freedom every single day since that day in 1998. I have never felt compelled to do that ever again. I already know that God loves me, but he also likes me, and I have his approval, so I don't need other people's approval. I have been freed from that. And it is, oh my goodness, it's so much better to live in the freedom of not being having to people please. I just need to God please. And there is a scripture in the New Testament that says, "Find out what pleases the Lord and do that." And I thought, that's what I need to do. Find out what pleases God. So I've got a list going in the back of my Bible. Things that please God as I come across them in scriptures. So I love this next picture on people pleasing with the girls with their hair all braided together. Unhook yourself from other people's opinions and hook yourself to God's opinion. What is God's opinion? What does he think about you? That's where you ought to be putting your emphasis and putting your eggs in that basket. So I want to share with you together what God declares in his word about what he thinks of you and what he says is true of you. The truth is, I am a child of the King. You are a child of the King. And there is an essay written by Dr. Ed LaMance from Arlington, Texas, that is incredibly powerful. And on page 17 of your booklet, it says on the right side, "I am a child of God." And we're going to read this together. This is a list of declarations that come straight out of Scripture. The declaration is listed, and then the Scriptures that back it up are given to you as well. And let me just tell you, I have a friend that saw this one-page handout, loved it so much that she read it every day until she had memorized it, and then she continued to recite it every day, literally for years, and she said, "It completely changed the way that I saw myself. Nothing has impacted me as much as I am a child of God." And she had, and I've watched her change over the years, because she started letting go of the things that she believed that were wrong and starting to own these truths. So what does God think of you? What has He declared in His Word? Let's read this together. "I am a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. I am chosen, accepted, and included, a citizen of heaven and a member of God's household. I am loved by God unconditionally and without reservation. I belong to Him, having been bought by Him with the precious blood of Jesus. I have eternal life and will be saved from all of God's wrath to come, guaranteed. I am a Christian. I am not just different in what I do. My identity has changed. Who I am has changed. Everything has become brand new. I am a dwelling place in which God lives by His Spirit. I have access to Him anytime, anywhere, for any reason. I am God's creation, His workmanship. I was created by Him and for Him. So who I am and what I do matters. I am spiritually alive. I have been set free from the fear of death and have been given life to live and enjoy to the full. I am forgiven completely, totally, and absolutely. I have been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Son. I have been free from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. I am an enemy of Satan and at war with spiritual forces of evil. But greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. If God is for me, it doesn't matter who or what stands against me, because nothing and no one can separate me from the love of Christ. Not hurt, pain, loss, problem, or brokenness. Not persecution, trouble, difficulty, or danger. Not abandonment, abuse, addictions, or appetites. Not desires, food, sexuality, or relationships. Not life or death, angels or demons. Not my past, the present, or the future. No power, no person, no place, not anything in all creation, not even Satan himself shall prevail. I am in the hands of Jesus, in the hands of God, and nothing and no one can snatch me out of God's hands. I will fear no evil because God is with me, and He has promised to never leave me nor forsake me. God's presence is with me everywhere I go, to the heights of heaven, through the valley of the shadow, to the ends of the earth, forever and always. I am a child of the King, and choose this day to live as one. Now, could that be life-changing? Absolutely. Every single one of those things is true, ladies. It can change everything about how you do life. So, when it comes to being afraid of not having other people's approval, here we are again. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. And then there's the fear of exposure. We have our masks. We keep our secrets. We're afraid that people will see us as we really are. And so we manipulate people's view of us. The antidote to this is to be known and accepted just as we are. The way to get there is, first of all, to know and trust and own the fact that God knows everything about you, and He loves you, and He accepts you just as you are, but He loves you too much to leave you there. Secondly, hang around people who are honest about who they are, that they're a messed up, broken sinner who desperately needs Jesus like everybody else, and it will be easier to throw away your mask. There are dangers to living with secrets and masks. For a number of years, my husband and I have gone to Belarus in the former Soviet Union. I'm not able to go anymore because now I'm limited to a scooter and they're very handicap unfriendly. They're downright hostile, so I can't go there anymore. But he's still going. And we discovered from one of our translators there that the KGB, the Russian Secret Service, is still very much in operation in Belarus. And they work in consort with prostitutes who work the hotels. There are cameras hidden in many of the hotel rooms, and they know when the Westerners come in. And the prostitutes are relentless in pushing themselves on hotel visitors because Ray was put in that position. They were literally knocking on his door at night. They were calling him late at night. Sex, massage, in English. And he would hang up. But a lot of men aren't going to keep saying no, and they'll give in, and the KGB records them having sex with prostitutes, and then they extort money from the families back home because they can. So having masks and secrets can be not only dangerous but costly. On the other side of the spectrum, my friend Ricky Shillette is executive director of Living Hope Ministries. This is the ministry that I've been serving with for 18 years. It helps people dealing with unwanted homosexuality. Ricky comes out of a background of having been sexually abused by his step-grandfather for the whole time he was growing up. And, yeah, that would be the comedy club right next door. He tells his story very frequently. Actually, whenever he does what we affectionately call Homo 101, which is where male homosexuality comes from, he always ends with telling his story. And he holds back none of his secrets, although he never acted out on the fact that he was shaped to have same-sex attractions. God did bring healing to him. He's been married for 26 years to a beautiful, godly woman. And he has said several times, there is such freedom in living openly. He said, I have no secrets. I have freely shared my past with people, and I don't ever need to fear that somebody's going to call me up and say, if you don't do XYZ or give me X number of dollars, I will expose you to the world. He said, I don't need to fear being exposed because I have already been open about my stuff. He is one of the freest men I know because he has no masks. He has no secrets. And so when we don't fear exposure because we're honest about our stuff, that doesn't mean you tell the whole world. It means you tell trusted people. Many of you have discovered in these 4 days of our cruise that the small group you're in, handpicked by God, has been a very safe place for you to share your stuff with, and you have been met with love and acceptance, and it's been precious. But one of the things that fuels a fear of exposure is perfectionism and controlling behavior. This just goes hand in hand with fear of exposure, because at the core of a controlling person is fear. Fear that I'm not okay and I'm going to be exposed is not okay. And so the way to handle that is to try to control other people and be very perfectionistic. So a couple years ago, I posted on Facebook a question. I said, help me prepare for a message I'm going to give. Give me examples of perfectionism and controlling behavior that you have experienced in your life. And the vast majority of people who gave me answers, this was from parents or a spouse or someone in their family. Let me share with you some of the examples that I got. See if any of this sounds familiar to you. Doing all the household chores because that way they will be done right. Then feeling resentful because no one ever offers to help, and here she is doing all the work herself. Reading every single greeting card to make sure they picked the perfect one. Rearranging the dishes in the dishwasher to her standards because nobody else does it right. Correcting details in your spouse's stories. Laying out your children's clothes every day. Making their beds so that it looks right. Cleaning their rooms. Not letting them learn how to do anything for themselves because it won't be perfect like you do it. People who drive in the fastest lane and then go the speed limit, trying to control other people's behavior. This one is painfully a slice of life. Telling a child that they can't eat egg on the toast, you must take one bite of egg, then one bite of toast. Okay. Yeah, that's pretty bad. Staying up all night to clean for a party because someone might see one speck of dirt or one thing out of place, as if someone is going to look in every corner of your house. After my mother vacuumed the living room floor, if she found footprints on the carpet, she lined us up and measured our feet to the prints. The culprit was made to bear the shame of messing up her hard work and had to re-vacuum the floor. If unhappy with your wife's figure, as she eats things you disapprove of, you actually remove it from her hands and throw it in the trash. No matter what, there will be something that is wrong. No matter how clean everything is, there will be a flaw somewhere because that makes him feel superior and that he can see a problem where I see none. There's no such thing as good enough. Only dissatisfaction with everything and everyone, including yourself, because nothing is perfect since we live in a fallen world. It makes making decisions almost impossible because it's hard to find the perfect house or car or refrigerator or floor tile, etc. Fear of making the wrong decision paralyzes you. If you're forced to make a decision, you usually regret it. Maybe you return a lot of stuff to the store. And then this last one still breaks my heart. The tabletop is dirty. If you don't use a tablecloth or placemats, you are scum, and she won't eat your food. One time I stacked the placemats the wrong way, which means one on top of one another, instead of folding them to the inside and then stacking them so that the table dirt doesn't spoil them. And they all had to be washed. One time I unknowingly put clean laundry in the dirty laundry basket and it all had to be rewashed. She washed all kitchen knives, poured boiling water over them, and baked them in the oven.
Oh my God.
Perfectionism and controlling behavior. What's at the core of that is fear. Fear that life feels out of control and they have to manipulate other people in situations to get back in control. But control is an illusion, like driving on ice. You do not have control if you are driving on ice. But the perfectionist's life purpose is the pursuit of the impossible. the ideal, the imperfect, and the absence of pain. Usually this pursuit comes at the expense of relationships. There's deception there. It's created from a deceived heart that believes control is safe and a guarantee of painlessness. It's all about avoiding pain. People who are perfectionistic and controlling cannot tolerate weaknesses in himself and others, or herself and others, because they see weakness as shameful, resulting in feelings of being bad. But Scripture views weakness as a major source of power. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, "And God said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness.'" We don't have to fear weakness. God can only be strong in the places where we are weak. In the places where we are strong, we don't sense any need for God. We are not going to depend on Him. Another example of perfectionism and controlling behavior is the person procrastinates until they can do it right or perfectly. They're immobilized by the need to do things perfectly. So immobilized, nothing gets done. Doing anything less than perfectly is an opportunity to feel shame, so they just stay stuck. They get upset when things don't go as planned, and as a result, they're very inflexible. Mistakes are not acceptable in themselves or others. But in contrast, God acknowledges that a righteous man will fail and makes provision for it. Proverbs 24:16 says, "For a righteous man falls 7 times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in time of calamity." A righteous man falls 7 times, but he keeps getting up. God knows we're going to stumble and fall. And then sometimes it's not just a stumble and a fall, it's sin. And 1 John 1:9 tells us, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." At the bottom of all of this is a fear of being discovered, that we're going to be exposed and we're going to be found less than, not acceptable. We're going to be outcast and abandoned and exploited, and all kinds of bad stuff is going to happen. The antidote to the fear of exposure, the fear of being discovered, is the grace of being known and accepted as you really are. And so if you're struggling with fear of exposure, if you're struggling with perfectionism and controlling behavior, embrace who you are in Christ. That's who God made you to be, that you are a child of God. You are a child of the King. Find a safe person who will extend grace and acceptance to you when you confess what you're trying to hide from the world. So, what do we do about fear of exposure? "When I am afraid, I will trust in you." And finally, fear for our loved ones. That first picture on the left is a wedding picture when my son Kevin got married. With Ray and me and Kevin and Lauren, and on the far right is our son Kurt, who's now 37, who lives with us. We can live in a lot of fear for our loved ones. What if my child chooses the wrong school, or marries the wrong person, or hangs out with the wrong crowd? What if they're in an accident? What if my husband loses his job? What if my loved one has a devastating illness? What if we lose our home? Fear leaves God out of the what-ifs. Fear practices thinking about how bad things could be. The Bible says that perfect love casts out fear. That's 1 John 4:18. God loves us perfectly. His perfect love, though, does not mean a pain-free life. So we need to tell ourselves the truth that includes God. What if my child chooses the wrong school, or marries the wrong person, or hangs out with the wrong crowd? A good and loving God is in control. What if our loved one is in an accident? A good and loving God is in control. What if my husband loses his job? A good and loving God is in control. What if my loved one has a devastating illness? A good and loving God is in control. What if we lose our home? A good and loving God is in control. My circumstances are no indicator of the goodness of God. We've got to not get caught in the trap of thinking that our circumstances are telling us something about God. I love the scripture of Psalm 84:11. I made it into a calligraphy. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And that's true because a good and loving God is in control. If God does not allow us to have the things that we want, if he appears to be withholding them, then it's not a good thing, or it's a good thing that's not at a good time. We need to trust him that he is not holding out on us. He is loving us perfectly. Just finally, what do we do with fear? When I am afraid, I will trust in you. So I want to call you at this point to ask, what are you afraid of? And encourage you to surrender that fear to the Lord and to tell him, I'm afraid, but I'm going to trust you. Whether it's coming to Christ for the first time and surrendering fully to him, or submitting new areas of your heart to Jesus, especially the fear part. Tell him you're afraid. Invite him into it. He already knows it's there. Be honest. What do we do with, in order to have freedom for the future? We meet the fact that we're going to have fear by choosing that when we are afraid, we will trust in him. Father, I thank you that you are a good and loving God and that you are in control. And we can trust you to handle the things that we're afraid of. Lord, I pray for my sister friends that you would impress on them what it is you want them to trust you with. That you would shine a light on their true fears. And particularly anybody that is experiencing controlling and perfectionistic behavior, even if they don't see it as a struggle, I pray that you would shine a light on that because it belies a lack of trust in you. I lift up any fears that they may have right now for anything concerning the future, especially their loved ones. And I ask that you keep reminding them of your grace that is more than sufficient for meeting all the challenges of life. I do thank you that our circumstances are completely unrelated to your character as a good God. And so, Lord, I thank you so much that you are a good and loving God. You're in control. And you will always take care of us. In Jesus' name, amen.